Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Amen. Shall we all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer? We'll ask Brother Levi, if you don't mind, lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to be able to gather here in your presence this morning, dear God. Amen. We just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would speak through our brother here this morning, dear God, of the words of your life. We just ask, Heavenly Father, that it will be a blessing to each and every one of our souls. Yes. We ask all these things in that precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn, if we would, to our Bibles, to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Be planning to read three verses there. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. A little bit of feedback there, the microphone. The scripture reads, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Cloven tongues as licks of fire. Each one had the pillar of fire. Did you bring your lick of fire here this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We all bring that together, and it brings a big fire. So we want a big fire this morning. Amen. Now, we started on the book of Acts, the study of that last Sunday, and so we're just continuing on. So we covered chapters 1 and 2, and I'd just like to, by God's grace, to expand a little bit, review just a few points before we continue on a little bit in this study. Amen. So last time we talked about how the book of Acts was the original church, was the first church age, the Ephesus church age. And so we talked about a few things that Brother Branham said about this book of Acts, this original church. And so I'm going to read a couple things here just to refresh your mind, and then we'll move on. He says in the Ephesian church age, church age book, "Thus what the church was at Pentecost is the standard, that is the pattern. There is no other pattern, no matter what the scholars say. God has not changed that pattern. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing until the church ages close." He says again, "What the church had at Pentecost is her unalienable right. Originally, she had the pure word of God. She had the power of the Spirit manifested in diverse signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost." So that was one of the attributes of the early church, is the diverse signs, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The original church was not organized by men. It was led by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't very big. So I want you to pay attention to a few things. Led by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit led the minds of the people. It was not their thoughts, their minds, but it was the Holy Ghost leading the people in the direction they should go. It wasn't a man's government. It was God's government. Amen. And God was in the minds of the people, and it was a Holy Ghost-filled move. And so as the Holy Ghost led the people, then the church started to form itself. And God is not a God of organization as man thinks, but God organizes, he has an order. So if you look at the host of heavens, as talked about in the scriptures with the angels, they have an order. There is Michael the archangel, and then there's other angels, and then there's other angels below. And so we know that God, in the Old Testament, with the children of Israel, he had Moses, and then he had elders or judges over smaller groups of people. And so that pattern persists. So there is a way that God organizes, but he shapes it how he will. Now, remember if we talked about how Matthias, the man chose Matthias, but God chose Paul, the apostle. And so remember the apostles, the disciples, they were not sure how to do things. And they were trying to do the best that they could. And there's many people that try to do the best that they can in sincerity. And so they chose Matthias. They cast those lots for Matthias. But that was not the one that God had chosen. Now, they felt like they needed to do this right away because Judas fell right away. But that was not God's timing. God wanted to wait until the appointed time. Then he would call Paul. And so God has his timing of who he places where and how he organizes his church. So led by the Holy Ghost, it wasn't very big. So if we're looking for big crowds, you know, sometimes that is a temptation of man. They say, you know, we want to have a big church. Well, it's nice to have a big church, but we want the will of God above all things. And so whatever God wills for this congregation, whether it's small, large, or medium size, that's what we want. And so he says it wasn't very big. It was hated and despised. And so we know that this gospel is rejected. So the more that we have God manifesting in our life, the more that we will be rejected and hated from this world. Now, there are always two spirits running. When you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, since the Garden of Eden, from the Tower of Babel, all up through. Now, they mimic the things of God. They try to counterfeit the things of God, and we've seen that through the ages, and we see that even now they're trying to be like God as far as trying to know where everybody's at all times. And we know that God was the all-seeing eye throughout the ages, and so the devil wanted to mimic that. So now what does he have? He has satellites, and he has the internet, and he has all these remote-controlled airplanes and different things to know where everybody's at, and he's trying to mimic that, and it's very close, but it's not the same. And so we see those things mimicking. And so we know that the Tower of Babel was trying to reach up to heaven a different way, you know, talking about the Creator in some way, but the focus of it was a little bit different and it was a man-made idea. So we go through those things throughout the ages. And so that side will oppress the true vine. And so they will be despised from that side. The world will despise the true vine. It was persecuted unto death, but it was true to God. So when I say true to God, that no matter what the word said, no matter how hard it was, how difficult, the desire of the true child of God is to stay true to that word. No matter what, no matter what opposition that they face, no matter what persecution, however small or great, they want to stay true to God. And we'll see that in the book of Acts, that they wanted to stay true to God the best that they could. He said, it stayed with the original word pattern. It says here, in the same location of the church age book, but what I said was that because of the unchanging God with unchanging ways, we can go back to the beginning and see the first and perfect act of God and then judge by that standard. The true church will always be the one that tries to follow in the steps of her founders at Pentecost. So brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God is leading us to go to what did the original church do? And so that is a pattern that we are trying to follow by God's grace. And her messengers will follow the Apostle Paul. I said that the true church will always try to be like it was in the book of Acts. That is exactly right, but we have discovered that the word also teaches an invasion of error until there is a complete blackout. So we know that the original church, remember, God is eternal, so the first time he does something is perfect. So the first church he established was the perfect way that he had his mind. He wasn't evolving his thoughts. That was the way that he wanted it from the beginning. And we know that error got in and the devil got in and man's ideas got in and took the church into a certain direction to where it was pretty much buried. But God was showing a pattern of redemption. He was showing that God was going to bring it back to restoration, just like you and I. And so remember, God is a God of redemption. That's the whole plan of the seals, was to redeem his chosen bride. The redeem his chosen bride that was there always from the beginning, and to bring her back which was lost. And so if you were not there in the beginning, you will not be there in the end. So remember, God's thoughts are eternal. So you and I are eternal. We already have eternal life. Amen. By being a child of God, being a thoughts of God, being in the mind of God. Now, So that pattern set the perfect picture, just like a $1 bill sets the pattern and all others are counterfeit. And so if you study that $1 bill and all the intricacies of it and all the inscription and everything, and so if you look at that closely, you can tell the counterfeit. And so if we study the Word of God closely in the first pattern, then we can tell when there is a counterfeit. You understand what I'm saying? When there's a false. Because it would be so close, it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. So God does not mince words. It will be very close. They will be in this message. You understand what I'm saying? It's the only difference is the Spirit. Those who have are the true vine have the Holy Ghost, which takes that Word of God and makes it come to pass and reveals it. And then the others is a carnal understanding of the message of the hour. So now, with that said as a basis and foundation, Brother Branham makes a statement, and you must be born again. Like a contractor to build a building, unless he could read a blueprint, there's no need of him trying to build the building. So he's talking about the natural. If he doesn't understand the blueprint, and then when he understands the blueprint, then he knows how to build the building. And remember, we must be born again to understand the kingdom of God. Amen. In John chapter 3, it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see. And Brother Branham expounds that and says, understand the kingdom of God. So you must be born again. And without going too much into this, remember, being born again, the new birth, is a revelation that moves from grace to grace, if you understand. And if you look at the pattern of the natural, and so remember, there's water, blood, and there's spirit in the birth. And so, you know, you have the water that's broken, you have the blood that comes, and then you have life, the spirit that comes into the child. And so you and I have the new birth experience, the born-again experience, by we've heard the Word of God and we had a personal revelation of that Word. Christ, the mystery of God revealed, says the new birth is the personal revelation, God revealing himself personally to you. And so when you heard that voice and you had that personal revelation, that was accepting eternal life into you, and that was the start of the new birth, then going through the blood and through the spirit, we understand here. And so we must have a born-again experience in order to see God. So our children, they cannot fully understand or see unless they have a born-again experience. Now it says, that's what happens about building the kingdom of God. You've got to understand the blueprint, and you won't know the blueprint until you're born again. Now he says in the Ephesian church age, thus this church beginning in Acts is God's blueprint for all ages until she closes out in the Laodicean church age. Amen. I'm going to read a couple things. Remember, as we went through the book of Acts in chapter 1, and remember there was a promise of the Father. He says, wait until you're endued with power from on high. And so they had to wait until there was an actual fulfilling of that scripture, of that Word of God. Now, they've started to wait. And what did he say in chapter 8? He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be eyewitnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that was a commandment to them. So first of all, he said, what was going to happen? But ye shall receive power. So it's not education, but it's power. Now remember, the Holy Ghost comes in power and demonstration. So it's not just I know and I'm going to spout out what I know, but it's you see it evident in the life. And so you see that the Holy Ghost, the fulfillment of the Scripture, the fruits of the Spirit are there: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, all those things are flowing from the believer. You know, the love of God begins to flow from the believer. You know, the scriptures that are spoken of in the Bible about how a believer ought to act, they are flowing and they are demonstrated in the believer's life. And that power is that overcoming power. Power to overcome sin. Remember that the disciples, they did not have overcoming power until they went to the day of Pentecost and when the power of God came into them. Remember, Peter denied Jesus Christ. Remember, the disciples, they spoke of different things that were not in accordance with the Spirit of God. They wanted to take vengeance. They wanted fire to come down to heaven on different ones, and they were scared. They did not have boldness. But when the Holy Ghost came, they had power. Do you understand? So it is something distinctive. So if we're scared, then we've got to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, am I missing the Holy Ghost? Do I need an experience of God? Because it's very evident in the Christian's life that they have the power of God. Amen. Now he said, power come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So they are to not only receive the Holy Ghost, but to be witnesses of it and to spread that gospel and let that the power that was in them spread throughout the earth. He says, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm going to skip to one place, and then we're going to go into one subject, if you don't mind, the subject of Matthias. Remember the choice of Matthias, and we just spoke on that. I want to read a couple things that Brother Branham said about that whole situation, and then we'll move on from there. God chose this little high-tempered Jew, which was Paul, or chose him, on his road down. Now, remember, Paul had that attitude. I'll go down and get them. I'll show them what I can do like that. That's not somebody with the Spirit of God. It's not. We know that he didn't have it, but he was a chosen vessel, a predestinated seed. So before we received the Holy Ghost, we had a certain attitude, right? And so we act certain ways. Does that mean we were lost? No. But, you know, the seed was not germinated yet. The light did not shine. But when that light shone, then there became the manifestation. So he says here, and God just knocked him down. God said, that's my choice right there. Wouldn't that be foolish to the church? Why? He persecutes the church. He's a carnal man. See, that's the carnal thinking, looking at Paul. How could this man be a chosen vessel? That's man. Sometimes it's 180 what a man thinks and what God thinks. So he says, that's my choice right there. Wouldn't that be foolish to the church? Why he persecutes the church? He's a carnal man. But God knowed what was on the inside of man. See what I mean? You and I, unless God reveals it to us, cannot see inside of the man. Only the Word can. And Brother Branham was able to, but that was not him. It was God. Now, take for instance, look, we have a brain, we have a mind that's here. Now, when Brother Branham got into that channel that he had, that gift was about to operate, or that gift was operating, remember, he said that he did not know what he was saying. So take a picture in your mind that replaced that brain, human brain that you have there, and put God's mind there. And he was only a mouthpiece that was speaking the words of God. Amen. Because he did not know what was going on in there, but God did. God was the all-seeing eye, so it was God speaking through human lips. So it was the mind of God that replaced the man's mind and spoke. And so therefore, Brother Branham could not take credit for it because that was not his mind, that was the mind of God. And so he says this. He says, so when God chose Paul, man chose Matthias. When they cast the lots, but he never did nothing. That shows what a power the church has then to make a choice, to elect their deacons and send their preachers to different places. That's carnal many times. See, disciples, they were trying to do something, but it was not who God chose. God does the choosing, and he makes it known. Let a man go where God leads him to go. I like that. If the people in a conference just say, well, here's a nice church. This brother has built up a nice church, and we have a little pet. Speaking of the brother, they'll send him over to this church. They don't realize they're killing themselves. See, first place, if that man goes in there, he can't fill that man's place. Then they only weaken the church to try to show favor to some pet. It's always been that way. Man will mess it up. So when God calls somebody, he puts them there. And when they are in God's position, then God's will is done and the people are blessed and the word comes forth into manifestation. But when we try to move things around, then that's when things get messed up. Today we try to make a choice. You churches, you send this man here and that man there. It's not supposed to be done that way. God does the leading. It's God in all, through all, over all. Not what some document of some church. It's what God said about it. What makes a difference? And so to the believer, that word, that Spirit of God, that revelation of God is the preeminence. Not pushed by what's a man or pressure of man. You know, God lets you and I go through pressures in life. We get pressured to make bad decisions. We get pressured to do the wrong thing. And God does that for a reason, to test us. He's training us. He's allowing. We all run into controversy. We all run to situations where we have to go against the grain, and it's going to make people upset. And so it is just like as the apostles, remember when they came across, they were persecuted, and they said, don't ever speak that name of Jesus anymore. And they said, whether we listen to you or God, judge ye. And so they were bold. These men had power. These were Pharisees. They had Sadducees. They had soldiers and different things. They knew that if they said the wrong thing, they could go to jail. They could even be killed. But they had that boldness in there to stick with the word of God, no matter what. And so that is the salt that Jesus is talking about. That is the salt that when people see that manifestation, then they see that there's something there. You know, there's something there that somebody else doesn't have, because, you know, the world, they try to have a conforming or a teaching to a certain way. But when God does it, it's powerful. It's real. You know, when they talked about Jesus, they said he doesn't talk like the scribes. He talks like one having a power and authority. And so when the disciples, they were going out and establishing the church, they said, man, these guys, you know, they're unlearned. But it seems like they've been with Jesus. And, you know, when you look at it, they had the same characteristics of Jesus, right? And so he says here, so today we try to make a choice. You churches, send, God does the leading. It's God in all, through all, and over all. Amen. And I believe that all these things has a time of lingering. So there's a timing for God's choosing and placing, waiting. But it's waiting for a time for the scripture to be fulfilled, till everything gets right, everything in order, waiting. Many times we get impatient, like a child. We want things to happen. And maybe the disciples were a little bit impatient. They wanted to choose somebody to replace Judas, but it was not the time. And so he says, many times we get impatient like a child. We great anticipations, and many times jump way ahead. And that just hinders the work until the work gets caught up. And so we know that sometimes we're tempted to jump ahead. And perhaps maybe Abraham was tempted to jump ahead. Remember, he was to have a child. But then Sarah pressured him, maybe. And so then he took Hagar, and then he had a child by Hagar, right? And so, but God had a certain way that it was to come forth. And so later on, down the pathway, God manifested that promise. But sometimes we jump ahead. Amen. See, we must move reverently, have a purpose in heart that God, if he would desire to use us in such and such, but wait till he makes the opening, because he has to go ahead of us. Amen. Don't try to get ahead of God. Amen. And so if we do that, then something, it's not going to turn out right. It will not be the will of God. Moses knew he was to be the deliverer. And so perhaps he wanted to just do that right then and there, but it was a time, a specific time that he was to do that and go forth. Amen. But he knew. So you and I, maybe God has told us what we are supposed to do. But we've got to wait for the opening of that thing to be opened up, and that opportunity for God to step in. Maybe God's been dealing with our heart of whether we should move to such and such a place. But we've got to be in prayer and not force that thing and wait for the opening of the Lord. Remember David going to battle that night. He was weary about that fight, and he laid under those mulberry trees until he heard the Lord and the rumbling of the leaves going before him. Then he went with courage because he knew that God had gone before him. Amen. It gives us an assurance. It gives us a confidence when we know for sure it's a clear-cut decision. Remember there was a baby that had died in Germany or so, something like that. And it was Julius Stasklevs, I believe it was his baby. And so there, you know, the wife, she had faith. She was believing that God would raise up that child. You know, just like other children had been raised up. She just wanted to believe. She had faith in that. She knew that God could do this. And so she said, I'm not burying my baby because I know that God is going to raise it up. And so there was a big publicity about the whole thing. They were trying to get a military aircraft to go pick up Brother Branham, bring him to Germany so he could pray for this child. And so Brother Branham went to prayer, and it was inconclusive whether he was to lay hands on this child and this child would be raised up. And so they called him, and you know, imagine the pressure, you know, lots of people. It's maybe in the news and different things that this is going to happen, and this woman, she's believing this, and she's calling him and saying, what did God say? And what did God say? He says, I don't have a clear answer. He goes in the woods and prays, and then finally God reveals it to him that the baby, this was the will of God that this baby die. You imagine the news of how that would be taken, and people criticizing Brother Branham says, I thought he was a man of God. I thought that the healing gift was in him. Maybe he's washed up or different things like that. But one man saw that and he said, how I appreciate Brother Branham, because he waited for a clear-cut decision from God. And so we ought to take that as our example. You know, many times we want to rush that decision. We're pressured sometimes. Even Brother Branham was pressured. You know, the tax case, he was pressured to a point where his human side gave in. And so it just shows that you and I, shows he's human, and shows for us, it helps encourage us that when we make mistakes and we fall and we fail, that, you know, God still forgives us. Amen. And we can still recover from that. But the pressure is on us many times, and so we've got to make the right decision and follow the will of God. Now, I'm going to change this subject now, moving to two other scriptures. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now, the disciples were all there. It was about 120 that were all there of believers. And these all took that promise that God gave them, and they were praying about it. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of James, and with the brethren. In verse 15, it says it was 120. And so now they're in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I just want to take that thought, if we can, of the one accord, one mind, one heart, and see how that could apply to us as believers. So we know that that was a recipe in looking at the book of Acts, that they had success. When the people got in the same mind, same heart, then the Holy Ghost moved. Amen. So they had a focus. Amen. You know, the scripture talks about, you know, when your eye is single, there is light. But if it's not single, then your eye is full of darkness. Now, singleness, a focus. So when they were at one accord, they had a focus. They had a one purpose. They were there for. What is your purpose for coming here? Did we come here because we wanted to, you know, show that we are good Christians? Did we come here because we want, you know, this is the greatest thing on earth, this Word of God and the Spirit of God, and we want to have more of it as much as I can at every opportunity? You know, what is a purpose? And so when we have a focused purpose, then there's, you know, there's no stopping, as Brother Branham says, right, to things that can be accomplished.
Amen. Glory. Hallelujah.
We know that that can happen in the spiritual. We know that that can happen in the natural. And so remember in Genesis, when they were building the Tower of Babel, they were one language, right? And they had that one purpose, and they were building that tower. And it was going to go to heaven. Let's turn, if we would, to that scripture, if we can. Genesis, I believe it's chapter 10 or 11. Let me correct me if I'm wrong here. Let's see. Okay. So in chapter 10, it talks about how Nimrod, Cush, and the origin of the Babel, Tower of Babel. And then, let me see here. 11. Okay. Thank you, brothers and sisters. We all help each other out, right? We're as a body of Christ. Amen. And the whole earth was of one, verse 1, language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be. So everything is apart from God. We see that, right? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They were one. Different spirit, but they were one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And so God showed that he was God, of course, right? But they were trying to do that apart from God, but they were one, it says. They were one mind, one purpose, and there is a spirit in this day that's one mind and one purpose on the evil side. And she will gather those denominations together in the ecumenical move and have the power of the beast and go after that bride and go after the remnant of the bride. And so you can see that power of unity. And so we know that it was prophesied that would take place, but we can see, looking at this, of what they can accomplish in unity of what will take place at the end. And so it will be a power that will be so great that only God can fight that power. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so that little bride, that small little flock, will be able to speak the word of God in fire and penetrate and raise a standard against that enemy. Amen. So that it may not harm the bride of Christ. Amen. Do you understand? And so God always makes it look like the odds are totally against his people. But he will show who is God at the end. That will be the showdown. Do you understand what I'm saying? Of the bride and the devil's power. Now, so we're talking about this unity that God is looking for. So they were in one mind, one accord. Now, I want us to turn to a few scriptures if we can. I'm just going to go through them, and maybe it's best that you write them down. I'll read them off, but it starts with Psalm 133:1. And you may just write these down. Psalm 133:1, Matthew 18:19-20, John 17:11-21. Through 22, I'm sorry, or 21 through 22, Luke 10:27. Now, when you look at the Greek or the meaning of the words, because sometimes it's good and very helpful to bring, to look at the meaning of the words, as Brother Branham had showed us in different times. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he spoke in the language of that day, King James, right? And a house meant kingdom. And so if you take, you go through the meaning of those words and then you can find those things. So in my kingdom are many mansions, you understand? So now when we look here, one accord, one mind. And so you break that word down with one mind, with one accord, with one passion. A unique Greek word used, in the book of Acts. Now it says, is a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. So there is a harmony that goes along with that. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Ghost blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. So blends it all together. Now, in those scriptures, I'm just going to read through them. If you have written down But in Psalms 133:1, he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Amen. So we must be in unity. How can two walk together unless they be agreed?
Amen.
And so this is the word of God. We've got to be of the same mind, same heart, same focus, same spirit. So he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." So remember when Peter was in prison and the church got together and they said, "Brother Peter is in prison. We need to pray for Brother Peter that God will move on the situation." And so they began to pray with one focus and one purpose. And so there were two or more agreeing on touching something. And then the Lord will give that request. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the problem of it is that we, you know, don't have the same mind many times. You know, maybe we're in service and we're praying for a prayer request. And while the prayer is going on, our mind is distracted. You know, we're thinking about something else. And then we're thinking and rationalizing in our mind, because I've done it, is like you're thinking somebody else is praying. And so maybe I got to think about this thing, or I'm distracted about this thing. Somebody else is praying. So, you know, but God needs us each. The person that's being prayed for needs each one of us to be earnestly praying in deep sincerity with the same mind, same heart, same focus. You know, and Brother Bram talks about how we've got to feel the suffering. Remember, Jesus was somebody that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And so remember the man, the Mexican man that, you know, he didn't have shoes and he was praying. He wanted to be healed and different things. And so Brother Bram talks about that specific situation and how he loved that brother. And he thought of him. He says, you know, what if this man was my own father? And how I would, you know, long for him to be healed in that way. And so when the prayer request, somebody's praying, you know, there's a prayer request for Sister Jolie, or there's a prayer request for this man that was in Richmond that was about to have his foot amputated, you know, and to think, what if that was my father, or that was my brother that was about to have their foot amputated? What if that was my child?
Amen.
And so to get into that same mindset and the spirit of Christ, and then when we move our minds out of the way and our thoughts and everything, then the spirit that's within inside of us can come out and affect us. You know, I believe that many times when that would happen and Brother Branham would have such a love, that was the spirit of God, not Brother Branham. How can a human being love somebody they don't even know like that? So it was the spirit of God that Brother Branham was allowing to come out and project itself. And so when that love was projected, then grace came on that man, he was healed. "Two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He says, John 17:11, he says, this is Jesus' prayer about not only his disciples, but the church. He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." He says that they, in verse 21, "that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So when we have love, and we have all these things, it is the Spirit of Christ in us that we are stepping out of the way.
Amen.
And letting that Spirit project itself. And that's the Spirit that's going to have unity, because,
Amen.
Yeah, Brother Marcel has the Holy Ghost. You know, Brother Yeboah has the Holy Ghost. Levi has the Holy Ghost. Different ones in here has the Holy Ghost. We allow that Spirit to be projected. It combines itself. And so when you combine, remember that Holy Ghost is fire. And so you have this small fire over here, a small fire over here, over here, over here, and separated. It's not very strong, as strong. But when you bring that together, it brings a bigger fire.
Amen.
And so now, as you bring that fire together, now, begin to pray. Now see what God's going to do and watch God move on the situation. And so we, as we're gathering together, the more of us join those licks of fire in one unison in prayer, then watch God move on the situation. He said in Luke 10:27, and he answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And so he is saying, bring all these things together. All of the parts that you have, your soul, mind, body, strength, you know, bring all of that into one channel in unity. You know, I believe we bring all those things in one channel, then God's going to move. He says, and believe it thou this, 1950, while they were all gathered in one place, in one accord, and they wasn't arguing whether they was Methodist, Baptist, or Lutheran. Yes, we may have different thoughts, even in the congregation. We may have different thoughts or takes on things and different ideas. But, you know, the objective is Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And so some things that God doesn't reveal to us, those are, we ought not let those things separate us from becoming one. Now he says this, he says, we're segregating our people and making differences when we shouldn't do that. We should be together. They were all in one accord in Acts 2. If they would unite in heart, one accord, there'd be a revival strike this world. Amen. Like it's never seen. We know that the bride is having a revival right now because as the world is getting darker, just look how dark it is and just see that's where the bride is going, the opposite direction. Amen. And so as the world is getting darker, God is collecting his people. Amen. And they're seeing what's going on. They're getting one mind. Amen. And one accord. You know, the bride has one focus that she wants to go with Christ and be with him in that rapture. Amen. What does she need to do to get there? You know, there's so many scriptures because you can say like, okay, what is, you know, the people in the book of Acts, they had that scripture, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you receive power on high, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had that focused promise, and we have focused promises, and we've got to take them all together, right? Revelations talks about he that heareth and does those things that are written in this book. Amen. Several scriptures, you know, the seven church age is where we're at. He that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we know that we are commanded to eat that book, which was the opening of this book. And so the mysteries revealed. Remember the mysteries of the seventh angel. The mysteries of God should be finished. So that book was opened completely. And so now we are to take that book and eat the book. Remember the Thessalonians chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there the Lord descended, the coming of the Lord with a shout, and that was a message to gather the bride, to bring her all into one unity, together. And so it's not just the printed message, it is the Spirit of God that the bride eats that message, and then she receives the revelation, and then all across the world, they begin to have the same mind, same heart, same purpose. Amen. And that's what's going to cause a bride to go in this rapture. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to take the book and eat it, O Lord Jesus. So you become a part of us. We become a part of you, O Lord Jesus. And we come in one accord with you, O Lord. Lord Jesus, help us in our ways, O Lord, our daily walk. Help us to get out of the way, O Father, Lord Jesus. Help us to continually move up that ladder, dear Father. Bless the people, O Lord Jesus, as all of us pilgrims together, brothers and sisters, shoulder to shoulder, moving on that way, O Father. Lord Jesus, may you bless the service, preaching of the word, the song service, and all those different things, O Lord. Have a special prayer for this week, O Lord, the youth things that are going on. O Lord Jesus, we have one purpose and one mind that God would move on these youth, O Lord Jesus. Lord, they are the next generation. O Father, if you tarry, dear Lord Jesus, And Lord, we want God to move in them, save them, give them the baptism of the Holy Ghost, oh Father. Lord Jesus, bless the people as we walk forward. Bless those that are traveling, oh Lord, that could not be here. Keep them, dear Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.